to encourage everyone, whether or not you are in a life group or have been in a life group or intend to be in a life group, do not come because you think it's only for life groups. It's for the entire church, and so you're all invited, and that's at 5 o'clock. Today, we're going to be talking about, as you can see, the idea of this message is "You Complete Me." And so you might see that passage that I have there, and you might look at the bulletin and see the passage as it is written out on the bulletin, and you might rightfully surmise that this is about body life. This is about what it means for us to love one another. And you would be right if you surmise that, because that's what the lesson this week and next week is all about. I want to ask you this question for you just to sort of ponder in your head for a minute. What is most amazing in your life right now? And I purposefully didn't say what's the most amazing thing, but what is most amazing? And for some of us, we will think about a gift that we were given, something that was that we received. And for me, you know, thinking back in my life, there were times when I received something that I thought, man, this is the greatest thing. This is the most amazing thing. This is something that I didn't deserve. This is a great, great gift. And maybe it's something that wasn't a gift. Maybe you gave it to yourself and you worked for it. You put your own blood, sweat, and tears in it. And for me, I remember the day, and I'm not going to tell that whole story. I've told it before, but the day that I got the little red convertible was an awesome day for me. And I went to Lisa's house, and I picked her up. And, man, I just thought, this is the greatest thing ever. And it rained, and the windshield wipers wouldn't work. And then the lights went out. And so I drove my bride-to-be home with my hand out the window as a windshield wiper. And if I remember right, she had a flashlight. So that's how we got home that night. It didn't take long for that gift or for that thing that I thought was so amazing, it did not take long for that to fade from, go from being amazing to, man, this is a noose around my neck. This is terrible. Why didn't I listen to my dad? Why didn't I listen to my insurance agent? Why didn't I listen to people who told me that this was a bad idea? Maybe you're thinking of a gift that you were given, and though the gift was given with the best of intentions and just, man, a great motive, what happens over time to these physical things that we have? They sort of fade, don't they? They quit working. The batteries go out. They rust. I was talking to somebody this morning walking down the hall out there, and they were kind of hurting a little bit, lower back, and somebody made the remark, something about getting old, and they said, "You don't understand that, do you?" I said, "I absolutely do." I took the college group bowling last Wednesday night and pulled a rib muscle bowling. All right? That's not something I'm proud of, but I've been hurting all week, and it's just been a reminder to me that, hey, your body is starting to give up on you. Your body is hurting. Thankfully, we have gifts from the Father that do not fade away. Amen. The passage from James chapter 1, verse 17, that we're all familiar with: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And so the gifts that we see and that we experience in this life that are temporary and that pass away, we can contrast them with the gifts that we receive from the Father. And sometimes, young folks, I'm not saying that this is the case with you, but for me, it has been that the older that I've gotten, the more time has passed away, the more I began to appreciate the promises of the eternal gifts that God has promised me. Amen? Anybody here that has begun to realize that? And so today's today's text is all about what God has done for us, but as we're going to see this week and next week, it's not just about what God has done for us in the past, but what God is still doing for us today. And so we're going to read together this text. We'll begin with verse 7. I think there's a couple of verses that aren't on the bulletin, so all of these verses will be on the overhead. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine, of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. And from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And this morning, we're going to spend most of the time on this first couple of verses. And these verses kind of set up what will immediately follow. And so I really want us to focus on these couple of verses for a few minutes. And quite honestly, when you read this passage, especially if this is a passage that you're familiar with, it's real easy to skip past these first couple of verses because they can be a little confusing, and maybe you might read it and without doing some research or some really in-depth study, you might go, man, what in the world does that mean? Which is exactly the question I ask myself, is what does this mean? And I think that what Paul is saying, he is quoting from Psalm chapter 68 here. All right, this is a quote from an Old Testament passage. An Old Testament passage that, from our vantage point in history, looking back at how David wrote and how the Spirit worked through David and Solomon to write the Psalms, this is what we would call a messianic prophecy. And Paul confirms that the psalmist was talking about Jesus, because he goes on to say, for not only did he descend, but he ascended. In other words, you know, it's that picture of Jesus coming to the ground, coming to the earth. He did his work, he fought his fight, and then he went back home, right? So this passage is about Jesus. You know, when I was about 12 years old, we had in our neighborhood our version of Fight Club. And it wasn't anything like the Fight Club that you watched on the movies, for some of y'all who have seen that. But we liked to get together and wrestle, and it was mostly good-natured, until one day I left my house and I went down the street to where we were having our Fight Club that day, and I got paired up with a guy that was about a foot shorter than me. I was always big for my age, tall for my age, and I thought, you know what? I really should be paired with somebody a little bit more my size. I made the mistake of saying that to him, and he didn't like it. And this guy, literally, he beat the pants off me. And so there I was down the street getting whooped. I mean, I'm getting the best whooping I've ever got in my life. And his sister came out on the porch. We were in his front yard, and she hollered at him. His name was Johnny. And she said, Johnny! And I can remember feeling such a sigh of relief. And I thought, finally, she's going to stop it. And to my dismay, she said, Johnny, would you please finish that? We got somewhere we got to go. I was like, oh, goodness. And he literally beat me back to my doorstep. And so, you know, I was thinking about Jesus coming down and then ascending. I went down the street got my rear end kicked, went back up to the house, except I didn't go as a victorious conqueror. Folks, what Paul is trying to get us to see is that when Jesus came, he came down and then he went up and he went back home as the absolute, undisputed champion of the world. He went home as the absolute, undisputed, victorious conqueror. You know, context really matters when we study Scripture. And I think understanding the context of this idea that Jesus came down and he fought and he was killed and he rose from the dead. And just think about all the passages in Scripture where it talks about Jesus winning. All right? I mean, isn't that the message of Revelation? Jesus says, "I win." I mean, that's the message. That's the hope that we have, that no matter what we are facing here, there's going to be a time. And I remember when my brother's family was killed, the song on the radio, the contemporary Christian song, "There Will Be a Day," was popular. And I remember he and I talking and hearing that song, and that was sort of his rallying cry to himself there for a while, is "There will be a day." This is the world that Paul is living in when he's writing this. He's living in a world that is shaped. His understanding of the world and his communication of the plan of God is shaped by what's going on around him at the time. That's the context. And the context is this is the nation, this is the empire of Rome. First a republic and then a dictatorship, but at the very least, the largest, most incredibly complex and successful empire ever in the history of man. It stretched from one end of the globe to the other. And what I found out when I was studying this was that there was, in Roman days, there was a thing called, literally called, the Triumph. All right, that's not a motorcycle. There was an original thing called the Triumph. And it was when, for example, when Julius Caesar, in about 55 B.C., went and conquered the Gauls, when he came home, there was a triumph. And the Senate put this triumph on. And what took place is the Roman general or conqueror would be paraded through the streets of Rome with his entire army, which, by the way, it was the only time they were the Roman army, a general's army, was allowed inside the city of Rome. It was for a triumph. It was a big deal. And there was lots of music and fanfare. And there was the emperor or the general with his army. And there were captives. Even defeated kings and their families would be shackled and marched through the street. And some would be destined for further servanthood or even slavery. And some would be destined to be sacrificed. There would be two white oxen who would be paraded through the streets, and this whole procession, this triumph, would end at the Capitol, the Temple of Jupiter, called the Capitolinus. And there they would sacrifice those bulls to the god Jupiter, and also for the good of the furtherance of the Roman Empire. And so I want you to see the best cinematic version of this that I could find. And for some of y'all, this is really going to date you because you're going to remember this movie. Anybody know who that guy on the left is? stop right there. By the way, that was Charlton Heston, and the movie was what? Ben-Hur, 1959, won all kinds of awards. But that was a triumph. That was a triumph that was celebrating this great Roman conquest. And so we got this passage, and notice what it says. Notice what it says. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Now, the version that I read from a few minutes ago was the NIV, and it said he led many captives. But if those of you who have the ASV, the American Standard Version, or the King James Version, it actually says, and I understand that this is probably a more accurate translation, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to his people. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. He led captivity captive. What did Jesus do when he ascended? The vision that Paul is trying to get us to see is one of a conquering hero. Jesus didn't go back up to heaven licking his wounds with his tail between his legs, as we say. He went as a conquering hero, and not only did he lead captives, he led captivity captive. I don't know about you, but that, to me, that paints a little bit of a different picture. Jesus led captivity captive. You see, it was never in the plans of God, it was never in the will of God for us to be made captive by all the things that we're made captive by today. Amen? It was never his plan at all. And so when I see that, and I see that Jesus led captivity captive, everything that keeps us in bondage today is under, literally under the power now of Jesus. And so you think about all the things that keep us captive. You think about death itself, which Scripture tells us is going to be the last enemy defeated. Jesus has already defeated it, but there will come a day when death is defeated for all of us. Think about physical illness. You think about mental illness. I think about poverty and homelessness and hunger. I think about abused children and neglected spouses. I think about addiction and all manner of sin that we become enslaved to. The book of Hebrews tells us that not yet everything has been made subject to Christ in the standpoint of his people. Not everything. There are still illnesses that we are going to face and we're going to struggle with until the day we die. But all of us know, we know some folks, we know a situation, maybe there's been a situation in our life where we can go, yes, I see the power of God in that situation. There are people with addictions who have been sober for a long time. They have been able to experience the power of Christ. There are people with depression and anxiety and worry who do not have to struggle with that for the rest of their lives. But there are some who do. Folks, the point here is that there will be a day when the success and the victory of Jesus will be ours in every sense of the imagination. There's another angle also. I want you to notice, this is Paul again. Notice what Paul says. I think this is really cool that Paul said it this way, because it really fits with what he's already said over in Ephesians. He says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. Notice the wording that he used goes right along with the context of Rome and what's taking place in Rome and what they see. That's part of their world. And Paul puts Jesus right up there as that conquering hero. And he says, he leads us as captives. So not only does Jesus lead captivity captive, but we are those captives, aren't we? Except we're not the captives that are just the spoils of war. We are rescued captives. We've been rescued. We are not shackled as we are led on that procession. We are rescued captives. You know, back in World War I, I was listening to some podcast a while back of a historian that sort of gave me a different view of World War I. And World War I was that war where the body count just really went up. I mean, really, really high. It was shockingly high casualty rates, and it was because of modern weaponry. Now we got tanks, now we got bombs, now we got explosives, now we got ways to propel explosives, long distances, and there were several battles in World War I where literally it was just a killing field. And in order to maintain their hold, generals were screaming and begging for, and not just with the United States, but mostly with Europe. They were literally begging for fresh recruits. And in a sense, those fresh recruits were just being sent out there onto those killing fields. And it was almost unsurvivable. And so you got this general, and another general sends some of these fresh recruits as a gift and says, here, hope they help you. And he sends them out there, and man, they're just slaughtered. Folks, that's not what Jesus is doing with us. As Jesus rescues us, as we become those rescued captives that join him, he doesn't send us out there to die. Although he does gift us, he does give us as gifts. In Rome, the captives were brought back as slaves or servants or sacrifices. Let's look at what Jesus does with us. So Christ himself. All right, think about where this passage has gone. He descended, and then he ascended. He was victorious conqueror. He's rescued captives. And look what he does. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Folks, Jesus is giving us a way as a blessing to others. He's giving us as a gift to the church. You know, we often hear that, especially when we talk about stewardship, we often hear that our stuff is not our own. You know, and as you reflect on some of those things that you think are amazing in your life, maybe you got a nice car, maybe you got a nice house, maybe you got a great TV, maybe you got something that has a lot of value. And there are times in life when you stand back and you realize, okay, I realize I'm not going to get to keep that forever. I just got it for a little while, but God takes this a step further. Notice what he says. Three passages. He says, your body is not your own. It was bought at a price. So it's not just that your stuff's not your own. Your very life is not your own. Each member, Romans 12:5, each member belongs to the others. Romans 14:8, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And so whether I live today or whether I die today, I belong to the Lord. While I'm alive, He's got a plan for me. And while you're alive, He's got a plan for you. And so the question that I'm going to leave you with today, I got a couple more minutes, but the question that I want you to remember today is, I want you to ask yourself, am I willing to be that gift to the church? Am I willing to allow Jesus to gift me to the church? Notice all of these roles. We don't have all of these roles today in a formal way, but let's just read through them very quickly and notice what these roles, what they were for. All right, apostles were the sent ones. They ensured that the faith would be transferred from one context to another, from one generation to another, always thinking about bridging barriers. These were the church planters and witnesses of Jesus' ministry. The prophets knew God's will, and they were attuned to His truth and how it fit today, and especially they brought correction and challenge. They challenged the dominant culture that so often works its way into our lives and into the life of the church, and they insisted that the community uphold God's standard. The evangelists were people who communicated the gospel message and recruited followers. The shepherds were folks who nurtured and protected and gave care, spiritual care especially, to the community. And then the teachers understood and explained God's truth in a way that could be understood, in a way that could be applied. And so the question today is, as you sitting there and maybe you read through that list and you go, well, man, that's not me. Are you sure it's not? Are you sure? Are you sure there's not some teaching role? Are you sure there's not some way in which you could be sent? Are you sure there's not some way that you can convince someone else about the truth of God's Word and what it means in their life today and encourage them and challenge them in that? Are you and will you be willing to allow Jesus to gift you to the body of Christ? Because He didn't come down here and fight the fight and die the death and rise up again and go into that triumphal procession in heaven. He didn't do that so that we could come sit a pew and just hear a sermon and take communion and go home and come back the next week. And folks, there's some work that needs to be done. And we're going to read next week. We're going to see why Jesus gave all of those gifts. As we read, we're going to talk about it a little bit deeper so that the body would be built up. So when we say, when you look at somebody else and say, you complete me, there's some truth in that. I can't do without you. You can't do without one another. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for all that You do for us. Father, thank You so much for the richness of Scripture and how just the pictures that are painted by Your Holy Spirit through those men that wrote. Father, pictures of Your love and Your patience and Your desire, Father, that we would all be saved. We thank You, Father, for our conquering hero, for our victorious, victorious champion. And Father, we pray that as we have this thing called free will, that we will willingly allow Him to gift us to the body so that the body could be built up. Father, help us to see and know the areas of our lives, the good things, the abilities that we have, Father, to bless others. And let us have the willingness to be used. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're in bondage today and you want to be free of that bondage, you might get some help in lots of places. We have medical professionals in this life, and man, they're great. We're so thankful for that in the life of Marie this morning. But maybe there's a spiritual need that you have. And we want you to know, and we want you to know that we believe this, that Jesus is our conquering hero. And he is the healer. And so we invite you to him today. Please come as we sing.